But, you know, let's just settle in God's presence, knowing that he's here with us and for us. And we want to, God, we want to hear your voice today. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you that it speaks to us. It's ancient, and yet it's so new. Reveal something of your heart, your character towards us today, God. Speak, Holy Spirit. Bring this alive in our hearts, we pray. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. This is from the NIV. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the King, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did on that day at Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The word of the Lord. Starts pretty fun, isn't it? And then it gets a bit harder, but we're going to get to that. But the first two-thirds of the psalm is jubilant, isn't it? Come, let us sing. In fact, the song is verbatim, the first verse. And often psalms are found somewhere in the biblical narrative. Like Psalm 51, many of you all know, is this beautiful psalm of David pouring out his heart before God after he had hooked up with Bathsheba. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me, Psalm 51. So we kind of know where that is. But this psalm here, not too sure where it fits. We can say it fits after they've kind of come into Canaan and then to the time of Jesus. So that's a long time frame, okay? It's only a few hundred years, so, you know, centuries. But psalms were important to Jesus. Psalms are the prayer engine of Scripture. I often find myself in the psalms most days. And, you know, Jesus knew them well. You know, Psalm 22 was one he quoted on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he knew Scripture beautifully, and the psalms were important to him. But this one, we don't necessarily know who the author is or where at what time it comes from. But I just want to go through the psalm a little bit, just line by line, pick out a couple of things, and then and break it down, what this might mean to us. You look at the first verse is about celebrating God. It starts with celebration that he is the rock. And verse 3 starts to shift and exalting God in his majesty. Verse 4 and 5, in his hands are the depths of the earth, about his magnificence and his creative genius. Now verse 6 is building about celebration, but it's kind of shifting to a revering, or what Scripture would say, fearing the Lord. We often don't like that word, to fear the Lord. Scripture talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Fear the Lord, all you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Fear is about respect and honor and reverence for God. Not to be afraid of him, but to have a deep respect for him. And as we're getting to, it's talking about about his creative genius, his brilliance. And then verse 6 comes to a point where it's shifted a little bit to about bowing down and kneeling. It's about our posture. It's about posturing our bodies. So it's not just about honoring God with singing and song, but it's actually using our bodies to posture, coming low to exalt him. Verse 7 talks about he is our God, about being in right relationship with him, that he is the shepherd and we are his sheep, that we are not God, but his care is over us as the shepherd. Beautiful. It's such a beautiful start. However, there is another part to this psalm, which I don't think is part of that song that we just heard before. And if it was part of this song, it might go like this. Today would you hear his voice? Don't be like Meribah or Massah, where your ancestors tested me for 40 years. They should never enter my rest. It's not quite the jubilant kind of, it's kind of, they've conveniently missed that out. And so why is this part in here? Well, this part refers back to Exodus 17. Many of us will know the great story of Israelites being led through the sea. Is it the Red Sea? Is that the correct name? Red Sea? Red. The Red Sea. And Exodus 15 is this beautiful passage of scripture where Miriam is singing a poem and the people join in, celebrating how good God is, about that he's parted the waters and hurled the Egyptians into the sea. Another weird song to be singing. And they're celebrating God's greatness. They're celebrating his goodness. The first couple of parts of the psalm about God's goodness and greatness. But as we, many of us will know, as we get into the Exodus story, as they've come through the waters, great, jubilant. Exodus 15:22, it says that they've been without water for 3 days, and the people start what? They start complaining. Which, you know, I guess, fair enough, not having water after 3 days will make us go a little bit crazy. But they're complaining, they're moaning before Moses. What happens? Moses throws in a stick. God tells him to throw a stick into the waters of Mirah, I think it is, and the bitter water becomes sweet. A miracle. They're seeing all these miracles of God's of what God is up to. Chapter 16, they've come through Elam. God's providing for them left, right, and center. Chapter 16, they're in about a month in, and now they're hungry, and they're complaining about being hungry, and God sends the manna and the quail. Amazing miracles of God. But now coming up to this part in 17, they're complaining about a lack of water again. What does God do? God says to Moses, strike the rock with your stick, and out of the rock comes water. But it says there, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah or Massah. Massah means testing. And Meribah means rebellion. So they call that place because of the testing of God and the rebellion against God in that place. So it's very much a passage of warning. A warning. Remember, this is pre-Jesus, okay? And just theologically, to help us make some understanding of this. Now, the Old Testament says to Israel to obey. If you obey my commandments, you'll be blessed. It'll go well with you. But if you disobey my commandments, you'll be cursed. You'll find that a lot in the Old Testament scriptures. But we don't live in the Old Testament. We don't live in the Old Covenant. We live in the New Covenant. So obey, be blessed. Disobey, be cursed. It's Old Testament. But New Testament says that Jesus came in full obedience and was cursed as a sin offering so that we may be made right with God. Jesus took on our curse so that we would know God's eternal blessing. Jesus done something quite different. The Old Testament message, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you up out of here with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Beautiful. But our reality that we live in Christ, is, it says in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. It's beautiful. It's quite the new covenant. It's much better than the old covenant. The Old Testament message then is once you were slaves in Egypt. The New Testament message is once we were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive with Christ, and we need to celebrate that. But the thing is, with the story of Israel, we need to look at the story. Israel were unfaithful for 40 years. And there's something about God saying, those that are unfaithful can't enter the promised land because I need to take in a new generation of people that actually believe in who I am. And in Jesus and what he's doing at this present time during Lent is he is rewriting the Israel story. 40 days in the desert is like 40 years in the desert. He is rewriting something. Whereas Israel was unfaithful, Jesus was faithful. And if you want some more reading, Hebrews 3 and 4 speaks to us about being able to enter God's rest because of Jesus' finished work. But I think, and reading that this week, I think there's a warning for us. And we don't like warnings, do we? But we give our kids warnings all the time. Don't eat that. Don't touch that. There are warnings. And Jesus in Luke 13, he gave these warnings to this people. And if you want to be like that, you either repent or perish. In other words, if you want to think like the rest of the world, that leads to death. Luke 13, you can read that. But there's a sense of immaturity about Israel here. They are seeing the miraculous hand of God. They are seeing God, right? And yet they are full of rebellion and testing, even though they are seeing his beautiful hand of redemptive work. And the maturity looks like this. God has forgotten us and he's not faithful. Which is, for us reading that, is really quite wrong because God is just left, right, and centre providing for them. But a mature response, and I think this is a response for all of us, is that God has done it before, he can do it again, and we will trust him. That's a mature response. We don't want to be immature people, we want to be mature. That there's a call to all of us to mature in our faith and to hold the line. Didn't Lydia share that beautiful story this morning? There's a great need within her family. Now, her response could be, whatever, God, you know, you should be providing for us. But her heart, her posture, her mature response is, God, I trust in you. I'm going to worship you. That is a sign of maturity. It's beautiful. And we need to keep being reminded of that because often when things come to challenge us, we go to the immature response. Oh, God, I'm not going to follow you because you never do anything good for me. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. When I was a social worker at Open Home Foundation, back before I became a pastor, we would work with children and families, and basically the risk was around the kids and trying to help parents and families get to a level of parenting that was good enough. And we have Faye over here. Faye was part of Open Home here in Taranaki. But I remember one day working with a challenging family, and I'm sitting at my computer writing up notes, and you know, as we had to do with all of our contact with whānau. And I remember having this really clear moment. And it went something like this. Thank you, God. I'm being paid to learn skills and how to manage really challenging people. And I couldn't learn this stuff on my own. Thank you, God. Now, I've had plenty of immature responses. I still have plenty of immature responses, but I think that was a mature response. To go, I could have gone, oh, whatever, God, this is too big, can't do it. I'm gonna just leave you to the side and not trust you in it. But I felt this. There was a sense of this. Actually, God's doing something good in this for me. There was a response in my heart that was good. And one of the things about the end of Deuteronomy 17. It says that the Israelites quarreled because they didn't have any water and they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Man. But it's a good reminder for us that when we do find ourselves in difficult situations, we all start testing and start rebelling against God. We do. And this psalm, though we look at it through the lens of the New Testament, that Jesus has made a way for us to enter his rest by his blood, we're so grateful for that, but there is a warning and a challenge for us to not to be like that, to test and rebel against God every time something comes up that challenges us. Could we have a better mature response? It's like, come on, Israel, you guys are seeing some wicked stuff, and yet you're still kind of getting tripped over, not in your unbelief. So, coming towards the end here, how to approach the Practicing Lent booklet this week. So I'm going to read to you, there's plenty of copies out the front there. I'm going to read to you what the instructions are for this week. So it's to read Psalm 95. It says to meditate, and God's hand are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains are God's also. And this is the practice. This week, try clearing space in your life for being in solitude with God, like clearings in a forest where suddenly the stars and moon above come into view. Such solitude can rejuvenate and strengthen us for full-hearted life. Be ambitious. Remove every obstacle in your path. Turn off the TV. Unplug the radio. Shut down the computer. Put away your phone. Light candles. Revisit your favorite music. Read aloud your favorite poem or take a walk in the woods. under the night sky. Whatever clearing you choose, let your goal to be to deepen your awareness of God's companionship and serene presence all around. This whole exercise this week is to help us protect our hearts from becoming hard. It's to stay soft before God. This exercise this week is about making a conscious decision to enjoy God's goodness and to revere his greatness. As I said before in the psalm, there's like three parts to the psalm. There's acknowledging God's goodness, respecting his greatness, and then being warned not to have our hearts hardened and follow the ways of what Israel did back in the day. We are creating altar-like spaces. If that's a bit weird to you, an altar was a thing that God often said to Israel, build an altar to remind you of something good that I've done. When the Israelites were led through the sea to come into the promised land, God said, bring 12 stones out of the water and build an altar. And the altar was there to be a reminder of God's faithfulness and goodness towards them and leading them into the promised land. Now, I'm not suggesting you go find a bunch of rocks and put them up in your kitchen or whatever, but maybe for some of us, it might be just putting an altar in our house or something in our house that reminds us of God's faithfulness. Because often when we get faced with tricky times, we often need a visual clue or something around us that goes, oh yeah, God is faithful. And I'm not going to let my heart go hard today. Sarah, we've got these pens, they're like chalk pens that you can write on glass. And she's been writing up scriptures from our Lent practices on our windows. And basically, and when we come to the kitchen, there's man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's just that there's this kind of visual reminder that God takes care of us. That's just our way that you could do it. And then the kids steal the pens and then they start drawing stuff all over the other windows. That's what they do. But it's funny. It's funny, last week I talked about the transfiguration and the booming voice that came from heaven, the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And in verse 7 today, it says, if only you would hear his voice. That the meaning of those two words are exactly the same. To listen and hear, pay close attention to and responding in conformity. To listen and to hear God is about us paying attention to what he's saying so that we would trust in him. And that's not an easy thing to do, but trusting, sometimes you just got to say, God, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you until you start believing it. So this week is about creating space to remember God's goodness, to respect his greatness, and to be wary of a hardened heart. And as we come into Lent, this is my last slide. This is the gospel, that Jesus became a vessel of restlessness by carrying the weight of sin so that we might enter his rest. We enter the rest of Jesus not because of our cleverness and our amazing commitment to God. We enter his rest. We receive salvation because of all of what he's done. And it's not our cleverness. We just want to acknowledge that the fact that we have air in our lungs, that we live free and healed, is because Jesus has made a way for us. We can enter his rest because of his grace and his mercy. Let us pray. Jesus, we just want to thank you that the law wasn't the last thing. It says in Galatians that the law was just a guardian until you came. And we thank you, Jesus, you came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Today we honor your goodness towards us. And we also bow our hearts to you in respect and reverence because of your greatness. And we take this warning today to not let our hearts be hardened. God, keep our hearts soft. When we face maybe some challenging things this week, would you help us to be reminded of that song that was played? As funny and old as it sounds, come let us sing for joy to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. That you are the one who saves us and redeems us. Actually, I just feel like that actually, for some of you in this room, actually you need to hear that this morning, that God is your Savior, that God is redeeming you. That I just confess, just speaking God's goodness and greatness over your situation, that God is calling you into a mature space. And maybe that maturity is all you're saying is, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. Because you've done it before, you can do it again. God, I speak to anyone that really needs to know your goodness and your greatness today. Soften all of our hearts, I pray, Holy Spirit. Soften all of us. That we may enjoy your lightness, your goodness, and your grace all the days of our lives, we pray. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. Before we end our service this morning, I'm going to ask God to play this song. And I'm just going to invite if you want to come up for prayer. And I love the word of this song. This song was suggested by one of my co-workers. when she introduced me to this song, I love the word of this song. It says, "He's never held your past against you. He's only held you close. He'll never give and take it back. You are the one he chose. And the more of him you know, you'll know he's crazy about you. He's never been mad at you. He's only been madly in love." And sometimes, you know, we feel that because we have done things wrong, and many times we think that God doesn't love us. So this morning I would like to invite you into this space if you would like prayer. And I'll ask our prayer warriors to come and pray for the ones that need prayer this morning. So, yeah. Can you play that song, Scotty?